Last week we were talking about Jacob wrestling with whoever it was he wrestled with. Hosea says he wrestled with an angel, so I'm not going to argue with Hosea. But when he finished wrestling, after the angel crippled his hip, this is back in Genesis 33, right? So he crippled his hip. And he said, "What's your name?" Do you think the angel didn't know what his name was? Do you think Jacob didn't know what his name was? The best explanation I come up with is because the last time somebody asked Jacob what his name was, he lied and said to his own father, "I am your firstborn, Esau." And he carried the guilt and the problem of stealing that blessing from that time into this. And he's about to meet Esau. "Who are you, Jacob?" And he said, "I'm Jacob." As soon as he said he's Jacob, the angel says to him, "You are no longer Jacob. You are now to be called Israel." Israel. El being God. I don't know Hebrew well enough to break up the first part. But the angel says, "For you have wrestled with God." The name Israel means wrestled with God. We get to participate in that name, being the nation of God's people today. And I know you felt like you've wrestled with God at times. In your prayers, in your agony, in your sicknesses, in your lost opportunities, in your broken hearts and broken relationships, in the deaths in your family, you want to cry out, and you often cry out, "Why, God? Why do you allow this to happen? Why is this going on in my life?" Well, Jacob's blessing out of that was a crippled hip and a renewed relationship with his heavenly father and with his brother. Jacob was brought down at that moment and humbled himself before God on his knees and humbled himself in front of his brother 7 times on the ground. He's flat on the ground in front of his brother Esau, and Esau picks him up and embraces him, and forgiveness is known. And we talked last week about being broken before God and the blessing of being broken. But I don't want us to misunderstand that idea and concept of brokenness. Because brokenness doesn't mean unable to function. Brokenness doesn't mean unusable or weak in the hand of God. Brokenness is speaking of the humility, of the giving up of one's self to allow the service of God to flow through our lives. In Psalm 51, we get a praise given to brokenness. It's one of the few times the word brokenness is actually applied in this way. Psalm 51, if you'll turn with me there. You should know this psalm. I'm sure many of you know of it. This is the psalm David prays or sings after Nathan confronts him because of his sin with Bathsheba. Verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Verse 3, "For I know my transgressions." Verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Verse 5, "I was brought forth in iniquity." Verse 6, "You desire truth in the innermost being." David was living a lie for quite a while there. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Verse 11, do not cast me away. Verse 12, restore to me the joy. Verse 13, when I teach, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. 14, deliver me from blood guiltness. 15, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. 16, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Anything you want, God. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. David's brokenness is the clarity of the division between his own sinful life, his own selfishness and misery, the misery he's brought on himself, the misery he's brought on Uriah's family, the misery he's brought on, Bathsheba, the misery he's brought on his heavenly father, the misery he brings on his own family, the misery he brings on his other sons and daughters, the misery he brings on the nation of Israel. But God doesn't leave him there. You see, that humility is something God can use. Look at Psalm 147, and we'll get a better picture of this. Psalm 147, verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Verse 10. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. God can do something. God can use somebody who's on his knees in front of him saying, Lord, take me. Make me whatever it is you need to make me. The soft piece of clay, the potter can mold. The hard piece of clay, he throws out into the backyard because it will not yield in his hands. And that's the key to being broken before God, is that he then can take us, heal our brokenness, heal our wounds, and make us into something magnificently useful. So what does brokenness mean? What does it look like for us? You ever have a hard time knowing what God's answers to your prayers are? You pray to God, and you don't really get all that clear an answer. You ever get one of those, or 100 of those, or 1,000 of those a year? Now, sometimes we get real clear answers. Lord, I pray I can restore my relationship with Gary. Since Gary and I have been... oh, well, there goes that prayer. Gary and I have no difficulties in our relationship. But, and then you're able to go sit and talk with a good man, and he goes, Robert, I know you're just a beanhead, and so I forgive you, and I say, thank you, Gary, so much, and we're fixed, right? We both see me for who I actually am, and our relationship is settled. So when you pray before God for a restored relationship and you get a restored relationship, you say, thank you, Father. That's awesome. But when you pray for growth, or you pray for some change, let's say the moving on of this congregation to a new building, or to the evangelism and the effectiveness of the gospel in Alaska, or to the unity of churches here, there, or other places. It's hard to see and measure. Father, are you listening? The cancer of this dear person in my life is continuing to grow. Are you paying attention to me? You feel like you don't get answers to your questions? Well, let's look at the Word of God and see how God's Son answered questions. Look at John 12, exactly what Jim read a minute ago. The Greeks come to where Jesus is. Now, these were Greek Jews. These probably were proselytes to be identified with the title Greek. So they came for the feast, so they're of the Jewish faith, but they're probably not born Jews to be told that they're Greeks. So they know that they're outcasts to some Jews, so they stand humbly outside and say to Philip, "Can we see Jesus?" And Philip goes, you got the sequence, right? Philip goes and asks Andrew and Philip both come and say, "Jesus," and Jesus answers the question, "Can these guys come see you?" And his answer is, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Thank you, Lord. And Jesus and Philip and Andrew walk out and say, "Okay, can they see him or not? I have the foggiest idea. Did you understand that?" "Not a word. I don't know what that was about." And they go out to the Greeks and say, "I don't know, maybe." Did Jesus say something significant? Yes. Did he answer the request? Somewhere in there, I think we could find the answer to the question. Did those guys get to see him that day? I have the foggiest idea. And there lies in how God will answer your prayers and your requests before him. He will give you what you need, but it may have very little to do with what you're looking for. Two men wanted to visit Jesus, and they got an answer. Did they ever figure out what that answer meant? Who knows? But they got what they needed. It's what we need. You and I, if you open up a grain of wheat, a living grain, and you look at the white meat inside of it, you can do it with an apple seed or anything else big enough, any seed big enough to cut open, and you look at that stuff inside of it, you see any potential? Me neither. It's just kind of mushy white stuff in there. And if that seed wants to be a seed, you go, "Okay, you can be the littlest seed you want to be. You can just sit right there." But if you want to give up yourself, if the seed is willing to die as a seed, now I can do something with you. What do you do with the seed? You bury it. In effect, you kill him. The seed has to give up being a seed. But I like being a seed. I'm hard on the outside and I'm squishy on the inside. Don't touch me. God can't do much with that. But if you're willing to die, if you're willing to be used by God, then he'll change you into something you can't even imagine. Seed, there isn't a seed out there that looks anything like its plant. There isn't a seed out there. Somebody will probably surprise me with one, but I can't think of a single seed out there that looks anything in size, shape, texture, anything like the plant it ends up being. Jacob, do you know who you are? I'm Jacob. Now I can use you. I will make you Israel. And you'll end up looking nothing like you look now. So it is with us. when we can soften ourselves before God and say, I want to give up being who I am. I want to surrender who I am. God says, oh, good. I was hoping you were going to say that. Now I can use you. We sang a song a minute ago. Lord, make me, what was that? Like Jesus. Make me like Jesus. Jesus says, you love your life, you'll lose it. You hate your life in this world, you'll keep it to life eternal. Whoever serves me must follow me, for where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. We serve in Jesus' path. We follow his example. We make sure that his kingdom is served, is established, is grown. We become his disciples. Yet not my will, but thine be done. So there is the heart and pattern of what God wants to do with somebody who'll come to him broken. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about you. You can say that, right? You can say, it's not about me. Let's all do it together. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about us. We are the body of Christ. I don't know what part I am, always. But as we understand ourselves more and more, and we obey his word better and better, we become useful in his hands. You die to yourself. You give up your identity as being a seed. And he can make you so much more. We grow not into little clods of dirt. 2 Corinthians says we grow from glory to glory. He's got great and wonderful things for us to do. A man comes home after working in maybe a thankless job, and he opens the door and he hears a sound. Daddy! And across the house come little people who throw themselves at him, grab one leg. Hopefully he'll get down on their level and scoop somebody up, and the other one will wrap their arms around his neck, and he's got two of them on him. And such encumbered, he'll waddle toward the kitchen, and there'll be a lady in there, probably had worked too hard that day, will smile at him. And with connections and all the prickly parts and all the good parts. Sometimes it's prickly. Can you take the kids? It's been hard. Sometimes it's wonderful. Oh, sweetheart, I love you. I'll see you. It's not always soft and gushy, you know? But that's powerful and precious and glorifying. That little scene right there of a mom and a dad who love each other and children who feel secure in that home. God has awesome and powerful things for us to do. But we need to be soft in his hands. Let's look at and wrap up, not knowing whether the Greeks ever got to see Jesus. We'll leave that to some other question, some other day. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, and that'll end our lesson today. Because this brokenness before God, this being healed by God, this dying to self and being useful to him, I'm just going to read it through, and then we're going to go back and highlight a few things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We'll stop at 17. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind at things on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. It is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside your old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. For Christ is all and in all. So also those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, this list of attributes of a Christian life, we've read many times before, and you've read it in your own studies. And we say, yes, 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 I need to get rid of that. I need to have this. But I want you to see, back to verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ. Have you been raised up with Christ? What does that phrase mean? If you have been raised up with Christ. It harkens back to our conversion. Romans 6 talks about our baptism being that death, the seed is buried, the burial under the water, the resurrection, the real life, the full intention and potential is begun for you and me and that seed. Just as Christ died, was buried, and resurrected again, so are we when we're baptized into Christ. It doesn't say, therefore, you've arrived. It says, keep seeking. It acknowledges, the Word of God is very understanding of how weak and stumbling we are, of how much this world challenges us and confuses us. Keep seeking, it says. Verse 2 says, set your mind. You still think about worldly things? Yes, I do. Robert, change your mind. Set the way you think. Change. You mean after whatever year it was, 1977, I was baptized? You mean after all these years, I still have to change the way? Yes. Just like the plant grows, you need to grow and change. This isn't some place I've arrived. It's not some piece of maturity I snatched up along the way and threw on my back and I have it. It's a growth. It's a transition. It's a change. You died. So quit demanding your own will and your own way. So in that perspective, that the death of the seed, the brokenness before God, the dying to self, the baptism in Christ, in that framework and perspective, we get this renewal. Verse 10 and 11 both talk about a renewal. This is all renewal. This is the new us. Verse 5 talks about a renewed life. We get rid of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. The first three are almost totally sexual warnings. Our modern world is being whipped and beaten into horrible sexual and twisted thoughts. It's a foul and a nasty world out there that's mistreating this gift that God has given to men and women to enjoy in marriage. Our intimacy is supposed to be something that we're free to enjoy in marriage. And within marriage, it's wonderful, and it's intended to be fulfilling and wonderful and gift-giving. Very passionate and very exciting. But 50 Shades of Whatever and all of the other garbage out there is bringing pornography into daily lives, into the mainstream. And I'm afraid it's only going to get worse. We're only going to get more twisted thoughts about what intimacy is supposed to be. Paul says, consider this type of behavior dead to us. We're not supposed to have any part of this misuse of sexual enjoyment. It's supposed to be dead. It's because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Then it lists verse 8, to put aside foul thoughts, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. So we have renewed life. We have renewed thoughts. Verse 10, we have renewed knowledge. The true self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. That's a Christian perspective on the world. God reigns. Christ is our Lord. This world is his creation. It's a fresh and a clean and a pure way to look at things. Renewed life, renewed thoughts, renewed knowledge. Look at verse 12 and 13. We have a renewed love. We're learning how to love with God's love. A love that is full of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. It's not about me. Selfish love is not love at all. Love comes by being unselfish, being serving, being giving to those around us, laying our lives down. Forgiveness is woven all through our love and our relationships with one another. So we have renewed life, renewed thoughts, renewed knowledge, renewed love, and because of that, renewed relationships. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. These renewed relationships where we bear with one another, forgive one another, and have a trust of each other. Gary and I don't get everything right in our own relationship, but we have a fundamental trust. Oh, he's just closest. It's just easy to pick on. And I know he loves me even when I say these things. We have a trust about each other. I know he loves God, he loves God's word, he loves God's church, and he's trying to walk in the light. I hope he knows the same things about me. And then when we make occasional mistakes, or you and I, or whoever it is, we have a basis of trust. We don't stand back and say, well, why did you do that? You might put your hand on the other person's shoulder. Can we talk about it? Why did you do that? Totally different. You clear up something, but you don't do that with an overwhelming attack of anger. And because of all that, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called to one body. With a renewed life and renewed thoughts and renewed knowledge and renewed love and renewed relationships, you get a renewed peace. And it all comes through application of the word. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. You don't get to have this beautiful pathway in Christ and say, well, I'll take this word wherever I agree with it. That's not a humble spirit before God. Jacob was looking for any answer from God. Please help me, Father. David was on his face when he realized the sin that he had committed and the crimes he had created and the harm he had done. He's on his face refusing to eat or drink. Anything, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. And so we look at his word, and when it comes to doctrines of the church, we say, his word is my God, my guide. I may not understand every part of it, but I'm not going to go somewhere else. I'm not going to ditch this and throw it off to the side, or I'm not going to find something I might not completely agree with. I've told you before, I nearly wasn't baptized. I argued with my brother because I ran into the verses that said, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. I told my brother, I said, I don't know if I can do that. And he says, do you know Christ is the Son of God? I said, yes. He said, do you know that he's resurrected for your sins and available to forgive your sins? I said, yes. He said, you'll understand the other stuff later. Follow Christ now. He taught me an important lesson. My understanding and my filtering of Scripture is not the end-all and do-all of anything, and it definitely shouldn't be of my own life. I need to be humble before God and willing to obey His Word and follow it as best I can. So, this brokenness, this life in which we say, not me, but you, God. Not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to be a seed anymore. I don't want to be a seed anymore. I want to be what you want me to be, Father. This morning, if there's any here who are ready to be baptized into Christ, if you have any need to bring before the congregation or anything else you need us to pray for or bring up to the group, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing.